Revelation chapter 5. Title of the message, And I Saw. This very well could have been preached along with chapter 4. For chapters 4 and 5 are a continuous section. I like to see chapters 4 and 5 as a bit of a parenthesis. Because chapter 1 presents to you and me Jesus the Revelator. Chapters 2 and 3 give his messages to his churches, encouraging them in what they're doing right. And rebuking them for what they're doing wrong. Guess what? All of us find ourselves in the shoes of each of those churches. There are times that we do things right. There are times that we do things wrong. There are seasons in our life, even as believers, that we might find ourselves like the Laodicean church, where there's nothing that the Lord can commend, can encourage. And before John shows these seven churches what's about to happen, before he shows where they will get the fulfillment of those promises that each of them received, we take this parenthesis in which we look to heaven and we see the Lord God seated on his throne. And whatever else chapters 4 and 5 tell you and me, they tell you and me that God is sovereign. I want you to imagine that you've just gone to the mailbox. And there's an envelope. You've seen the instructions many times before to be opened by the addressee only. But this envelope is a little more peculiar because it doesn't use that common verbiage to be opened by the addressee only, but rather it says to be opened by the person who deserves to do so. That gets your curiosity up. It challenges your thinking. That's what you and me are seeing here in chapter 5. The Lord God presents this scroll, and it's to be opened only by the one who deserves to do so. Jesus is truly human, and he is the true Israelite. He is the person who deserves to do so. You check the letter, and it is addressed to you. And because it's addressed to you, you know that the comment to be opened only by the person who deserves to do so is specific, and that you are the one who deserves to do so. As you open this letter, you find that it is an invitation to a theater. So you accept the invitation. You go to the theater, you're sitting in the dark, the drums begin, a slow, steady rhythm. That rhythm builds louder and louder and louder. The voices begin singing, excited, rich, and vivid. The lights come on. The musicians join in with the rich brass, shimmering strings, the sharp, clear oboe, and the flute. You realize that this is a drama like you've never seen. The shock is that the audience are the actors. And that's what you and me see here in chapters 4 and 5. The very audience are the actors. And the central character, the main character, is Jesus, the Lion Lamb, Israel's Messiah, and he shares worship which belongs to the one Creator God. 5 points today. The slain lamb, the slaughtered lamb, the great victory, infinite honor and power, and worship of the Father and the Son. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." As we go to the Lord in prayer, consider the agony, the gravity of John's emotions as he considers that no man is worthy to open this scroll. And then consider the delight when he hears that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is not only able, but he will. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your finished work that purchased redemption for us. We are sinners. You knew no sin, but became sin for us. And you are worthy of all our praise. And we cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and amen. First five verses, we see the slain lamb. As I was looking at the commentaries, whether it was Alan Johnson or J. Vernon McGee or N.T. Wright, I couldn't help but notice that there was a lot packed into this chapter. There was so much that I could take the entire afternoon and we would get in trouble because we're only allowed 4 hours. So I had to decide, what to put in and what to leave out. And I won't go into all the details, but it is significant that John says that this scroll was written on both sides. See, in the first century, scrolls were ordinarily only written on one side. The way those scrolls were made, the way the paper was constructed, it was difficult to write on the back. It could be done. And if there was a message that was important enough, it would be done. Did you catch what I just said? If there was a message that was important enough, it would be done. John saw a scroll written on both sides. God has a message that is important enough that he used both sides of the scroll to write to you and to me. What we see here is the continuation of that vision that began in chapter 4. And though I said previously that chapters 4 and 5 are a parenthesis between his address to the churches and that which is to come, there is a sense in which that vision will continue, because that scroll with those seven seals are opened in chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, verse 1. So there's a sense in which it's a continuing vision of chapters 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. The core of this present chapter lies in three hymns. A hymn in verse 9, a hymn in verse 12, and a hymn in verse 13. Here you and me see the slain lamb as he takes the scroll from the hand of the one on the throne. You know, there's been a move in recent years. I thought it was unique and novel back in the 90s. But J. Vernon McGee pointed out that it was even prevalent in his own day, of churches wishing to remove hymns, remove songs from the books that mentioned the blood. J. Vernon McGee pointed out that, hey, if you don't like talking about the blood here on earth, why do you want to go to heaven? Where you're going to see the slain lamb. See, the gospel is a bloody gospel. Covenant literally means to cut. When God made a covenant with Abraham, those animal sacrifices were brought and they were cut asunder. And the Lord God passed through those animals. The Lord Jesus was cut for you and for me. That cat of nine tails came down on him. The weight of the cross was placed upon him, and he was forced to carry his own load. He was nailed to that cross. Many churches only give lip service to the cross of Christ once a year at Easter. Many churches only think of the cross in terms of the four Gospels. But let me tell you, the cross is central to the revelation. The participants here in chapter 5 worship the Lamb and the one on the throne. For the Lamb is worthy to receive worship because of his death. See, when you and me worship, we are acknowledging worthship. Worthship of the one who gave his life for you and for me. Apart from his death, you and me would have no business meeting here today. There would be nothing that would bring you and me together. Alan Johnson says salvation history unfolds till history culminates in the kingdom reign of the Messiah over the whole earth. History then has its center in Jesus Christ and its goal in his triumphant reign over all the powers of the world. You've heard it said, and I will reiterate, history is literally his story. It's the story of the Lord God and his Christ. While John's understanding of the role and function of the Messiah was similar to first century Jews, there are also some real differences. Let's consider that title, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. Genesis 49 and verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall roost him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto whom shall the gathering of the people be? Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He was that lion. He is that lion. The lion, as you know, is considered the king of the jungle. And Jesus is the king of life and creation. Turn with me also, as we look at the root of David, to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and Jeremiah 23. Jesus is not only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he is the root of David. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Same chapter, Isaiah 11, verse 10 and 11. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from the Hamath and from the islands of the sea. Then turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. What I said previously was that John's understanding of the role and function of Messiah was similar to that of the first century Jew. The first century Jew recognized Jesus, or recognized that the Messiah would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. They recognized that the Messiah would be the root of David. John sees what the first century Jew saw, but he applied it specifically to the Lord Jesus. First century Jew could not see that in Jesus. But think about what the root of David meant. The last memory in Israel's mind of David was of a king, of a warrior, of one who expanded the territory of Israel by military strength. But what was the first memory of David? You remember? Prophet went to Jesse's home, because the Lord God said, one of these sons is going to be the king. And he looked over the oldest and the strongest. And the prophet kept saying, hey, surely this is the one. Surely this is the one. And the Lord said, no, 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 no. And he says, Jesse, have you got another son? Yeah, I've got another son, but he's the youngest. He's out tending the sheep. Bring him to me. God, while the prophet, while the people saw a shepherd boy, God saw a king. Jesus, in his first advent, came not as that victorious king, not as that great ruler, not as that military leader, but he came as a baby laid in a feeding trough. He came as a carpenter's son. He came having no place to lay his head. And while the first century Jew could not see Jesus as the root of David, John knows that before David was king, he was a shepherd boy. And Jesus came the first time, meekly and humbly, and he will come again in victory and triumphantly. Not only do we see the slain lamb, but we see the slaughtered lamb. See, slain might indicate that it was a relatively clean act, but slaughtered gives a much more vivid picture. Jesus was slain. You could see him lying on the floor dead. But it was much more graphic than that. It wasn't just that a sword pierced him and killed him, slaying him, but he was slaughtered. His body was unrecognizable as human after the beating with the cat of nine tails. His body was unrecognizable as human as he hung there on that cross. Not only did he endure the physical agony, he endured the emotional agony of folks mocking him. Folks who 7 days prior cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," were now crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." He endured the agony of the soldiers punching him, slapping him, while blindfolded and saying, "Prophesy, tell us who did this." Ripping out chunks of his beard. And there at the foot of the cross, gambling for his garments. Seeing the slaughtered lamb standing in the center of the throne court links the Messiah to the Old Testament Passover lamb. The Old Testament Passover lamb that I referenced as we prepared our hearts for the Lord's Supper. You can find that back in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. As I referenced earlier, that lamb was brought into the home of those Israelites. Jesus was brought into humanity. The incarnation. He who is eternal from before time began wrapped himself in flesh and dwelt among us. He came for the express purpose of dying for you and for me. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Very common text of Scripture and worthy of our attention this morning. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 through 9. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." John chapter 1, verses 29, verse 36. John the Baptist declared, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, we see Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch is reading from Isaiah, and Philip declares to that Ethiopian eunuch, the Lord Christ, from that passage. Acts chapter 8, verse 32 and 33. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The one on the throne authorizes the slain messianic king to execute his plan of redemption. Who's on the throne? God the Father. God the Father authorizes the Son to execute his plan of redemption. God the Father and God the Son working together to call you to himself. God is at work in history for man's salvation, and Christ's death is victorious. Those three hymns in verse 9, verse 12, and verse 13 show us praise by the living creatures and the four elders. Those four elders and those 24 elders and four creatures are given to us in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 10 that Eric preached last week. Chapter 4, verse 10 of Revelation, the four and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Those four living creatures and those 24 elders have one purpose here, and it is to acknowledge the deity of the Lamb. To acknowledge the deity of the Lamb. You know, as I was studying, there's a lot of different ideas about who the 24 elders were. J. Vernon McGee says that the 24 elders were symbolic of the entire body of believers. Could be. Somebody else said that the 24 elders were angelic beings. Maybe it's a little bit simplistic, but I see that 24 elders Well, patriarchs, 12 apostles. In the 24 elders, we have the whole of who God revealed himself to. God revealed himself to the 12 patriarchs, the 12 sons of Jacob, and God revealed himself in Christ to the 12 apostles. The whole of who God revealed himself to. Turn with me to Psalm 33. As we think about this Jesus, the Lamb, being God himself. Psalm 33, and then also Psalm 98. Psalm 33, verse 2. Praise the Lord with the harp. singing to him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Psalm 98, verses 4 through 6. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. The psalmist was writing that to the Lord God. And here in Revelation chapter 5, the same worship that the psalmist attributes to God is applied to the Lamb. Some would tell you, hey, Jesus never claimed to be deity. Well, I've already shared with you that the I am statements are very specific and vivid statements of who Jesus is. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was making a very clear statement as to his identity. So it's hogwash. It's baloney for somebody to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Not only that, not only did he make those clear I am statements in the Gospel of John, but we have the testimony of his disciples during his earthly ministry. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter, speaking for the rest, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If Jesus was not God, if Jesus was not the Son of God, then Jesus would have rebuked Peter. But instead of rebuking Peter, he commended Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. His worthiness to open the seals was won by his loving sacrifice on the cross. As he hung on that cross, the religious leaders thought they had him. They thought they had finally silenced him. I'm sure the devils in hell squealed with glee. But his death, his sacrifice on that cross, won him the right and the worthiness to open the seals that we see here in Revelation 5. The cross of Christ was real and it was redeeming. You and me cannot accept anybody who claims that the Gospels are strictly an allegory. If the cross was not real, you and me have no reason to be here. Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 15. If the dead be not raised, then you may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Jesus was resurrected, meaning he had to be dead first. If he was not dead, he could not be resurrected. The resurrection is not an allegory. It is a literal, historic event. And that literal, historic, real event was redemptive for you and for me. In his real death, he purchased salvation of your soul. In his real death, he called you as his son and as his daughter. The great victory. Let's read 6 through 10. And it beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is the great victory. The cross is central to your faith. And its meaning as a redemptive act comes repeatedly into focus and must dominate your understanding of Revelation. If you can't see the cross, if you cannot see redemption in Revelation, then you're not reading Revelation. In the Revelation, you and me see the slain lamb. In the Revelation, you and me see the slaughtered lamb. In the Revelation, you and me see the great victory. And in that great victory, he redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Every tribe, every kindred. You want to know why the Lord Jesus hasn't come back yet? Because there are still tribes of the earth, still kindred of the earth, who have not heard the gospel. How shall they hear? Except we be sent. Every language. There are still languages that have not had the Word of God translated. There are still people who have not heard about the love of Jesus and what he has done in your life and in your heart. Every nation. Every nation. See, we're not just called to call individuals. We're called to redeem nations. It's not enough for us to say, well, Sunday and worship at Sovereign Grace Assembly is sacred, but everything else in U.S. society is secular. You and me are not called to leave U.S. society as secular. You and me are called to make U.S. society sacred. You and me have a calling in this nation to establish this nation for Christ. Christians will reign because they've been given kingly authority. You reign because you have authority in Christ. What are you doing with that authority? Are you squandering it? Or are you investing it? Are you taking the talents that the Lord Jesus gave you and earning interest? Or are you taking the authority and the talents that the Lord Jesus gave you and burying it in the ground? Because you know what? If you're burying it in the ground, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to go out weeping and with gnashing of teeth. Because if you bury your talents, if you bury your authority that are given to you in Christ Jesus, you are a wicked servant. And you have no part in the kingdom. Chapter 1, verse 6 of the Revelation. And he hath made us kings and priests. He is the king. But he makes you and me kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and he shall reign with him 1,000 years. You were made kings and priests in this earth. You were given authority in this earth in Christ through his death. Proclaim it. Teach it. Spread it. Verses 11 and 12. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." John moves very quickly from seeing just 4 living creatures and 24 elders singing praise to God, to sing what? Many angels. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's John's way of saying it was too many to count. The host of those proclaiming the Lord's praises, proclaiming deity of the Son, was too many to count. Verses 11 and 12, we see infinite honor and power. In that infinite honor and power, we see a 7-fold multiplication. Look at what the text says. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That is a 7-fold multiplication, and I'm not going prosperity gospel, so don't be worried there, of these attributes by angel choirs. That 7-fold multiplication reached back into the Qumran community, into the community of the Essenes, and that was a liturgical method that they used for creating the feeling of God's majesty and glory. The Essenes, they were a pure sect of Jews. They saw what got Israel into captivity. They saw what took the northern kingdom to Assyria and the southern kingdom to Babylon. They saw the gross sin that led to Israel's demise. And while the Pharisees and the Sadducees went, while the Pharisees went one direction, while the Sadducees went another direction, the Essenes, they closed themselves off. They formed their own little, for lack of a better word, monastic community there at Qumran. And they wanted to to maintain the purity of Israel. And so when John gives this sevenfold multiplication here in Revelation chapter 5, he's reaching in. And this is another evidence for Revelation having been written early and not later. Because if it had been written after AD 70, as late as the 90s, who would have remembered what would have been the significance of the Qumran community and the Essenes? But if Israel is still a nation, if the temple's still standing, if the Essenes are still meeting and worshiping, then folks have that in their mental repertoire. They have that in their mental Rolodex. They know where John's getting this stuff. And John says, one more time, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Proclaiming the liturgy of the Qumran community, saying God has majesty and God has glory. Sing majesty to Him. Sing glory to Him. Turn with me over to chapter 7, verse 12. We're not there yet, but we will be there in a couple weeks. Chapter 7, verse 12. We see this sevenfold multiplication yet again. Saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Verses 13 and 14, we see worship of the Father and the Son. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the four and 20 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. The Father is to be worshipped, and the Son are to be worshipped. And the Spirit who proceeds from both the Father and the Son is to be worshipped. We are not oneness, folks. Yes, the Lord our God is one. But in the unity of God, we see three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who presented Himself at creation. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. There's going to come a day when the books are open, and your life will be on full display. If you've never trusted Christ, your life will be on full display. But if you've trusted Christ, the only thing that matters in that book is your name. Because your sin is forgiven and your past is blotted out. Do you know Him today? Do you trust Him today? Do you acknowledge him as Lord? He's already Lord. Do you acknowledge him as Lord? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. And indeed, we cry out with that heavenly multitude. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Lord, we love you. And we pray that this sevenfold multiplication would not be mere words on our lips, but would be actions in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we move into a time of prayer and praises, do we have any prayer concerns this morning?